Okay, Luke 20, 27 and following. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him, that's Jesus, and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second. The third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed us in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him another question. This is the word of the Lord. All right. I'd like to begin this morning by testing how awake you are this morning with a little riddle. See how those neurons are connecting here today. And it's a very simple riddle. And the riddle is, give me one question that you cannot answer yes to. One question that you cannot honestly answer yes to. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Are you asleep? I hope you're not asleep already. I'm just getting started. Let's hope not. But I ask you that little riddle because in our text today we find Jesus coming down the home stretch of his life. As I said, this is the end of the liturgical year. We're coming to the end. We're coming to the end of Jesus' life. In fact, this text here in Luke that I just read is actually takes place on what is known as Holy Tuesday, which is a part of what we call here in Puerto Rico, Semana Santa. Therefore, just a couple of days before it, on Palm Sunday, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem to the great accolades of the crowd as they worshipped him and welcomed him as Messiah. And there is great fervor and excitement in Jerusalem amongst the populace. But this made who very nervous? The ruling class, right? They got very nervous about this, Jesus, and all this popularity. Hey, he's going to start a revolution. We're going to get in trouble. So what do they do to respond? Well, they send out a group of character assassins to entrap Jesus with a series of gotcha questions. You know what I mean by a gotcha question? That's pretty popular in politics today. Journalists like to ask politicians a gotcha question. You know, something that will embarrass them. Something that will offend somebody. Put them on the spot. You know, it's a gotcha question. And that's what they deliver to Jesus to try to embarrass him. And the first of these, as I mentioned, was the question about taxes. You know, should we Orthodox Jews pay the Roman tax to those pagan Romans? What should we do, Jesus? That was a gotcha question. Now, of course, we know that Jesus knocked that question right out of the park as he turned the tables on these character assassins who were trying to embarrass him by embarrassing them. Right? Very shrewdly. So, that was the first gotcha question. But the second gotcha question is the one in our text today. And it comes from the Sadducees. Now, who on earth are the Sadducees? Well, I'll tell you who they're not. They're not the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees was a very broad-based, middle-class, lay movement of holy men who studied the Bible, and particularly all the Bible, including the prophets, including the commentary of the rabbis, and they had certain beliefs. Those were the Pharisees. The Sadducees, however, were not broad-based. They were a very small number of people. And they were not middle class. They were upper class. They were one percenters. And they were part of the ruling class because they were part of the priestly class. They were the makers and shakers behind society. That's who they were. So, one thing about these Sadducees is, unlike the Pharisees, is the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the afterlife. But the Sadducees did not. They said that's in the prophets. If it's not in the Torah, we don't believe it. So they don't believe in the resurrection. That's what Luke tells us from the get-go here in verse 27, where he says, there came to him some Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection. So the first thing we can say about these Sadducees, and my mother used to say, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. So I want to say something good about them. And one thing that we could say that's good about them is that unlike so many in our youth-obsessed, death-denying culture, where we try to stay forever young with all sorts of tricks, all sorts of things, all sorts of surgeries, that kind of thing. They believed in human mortality. That is, life is going to come to an end. We're not going to be forever young. There is an end point to this life. And that's a big improvement of what so many people try to believe today, as if we're never going to die. But last I checked, the mortality rate amongst humanity is still 100 out of 100 people die. 100%. In fact, look around this room. If the Lord should tarry, every one of us in this room is going to die. Now, I know that's kind of a bummer to think about, but it's true. That's reality, isn't it? At least the Sadducees faced reality. Or it's sort of like the story you may have heard circulating around about the family that decided to get a pet. And so they get a pet hamster. They go to the pet store, they get the pet hamster, they get the little cage with the wheel, they get the little bottle of water, you know, and the food and everything, and they get it all set up, everything's cool. But what happens, moms, after a couple of weeks? Who does all the work for the hamster? Mom. Mom's doing all the hamster work. After the fourth time changing the gate for the fourth time that month, she gets the kids together, says, this is ridiculous, I'm doing all the work. In fact, you know what, if I didn't take care of this hamster, do you know how many times that hamster would have died? Your mother ever say that, something like that to you? You know how many times this hamster would have died if it weren't for me? And a little five-year-old raises his hand and says, Mom, I think once. One time? Wise guy. Of course, that's right. One time. In fact, he agrees with the Bible. For what does the Bible say? Hebrews 9:27. For it is appointed unto men and women to die once, and then comes the judgment. That's what the Bible says. So at least the Sadducees understood human mortality. That's the first thing we need to see here. But the second thing we need to see today is that even though they understood human mortality, they totally misunderstood spiritual immortality, didn't they? And we see that in a little case study that they share regarding a woman who marries 7 different husbands. They're all brothers, 7 different brothers, because every man that she marries, what happens? Dies, right? Right. Now, the Sadducees, I think, had 2 agendas here as to why they shared this little case study with Jesus. And the first kind of reflects their belief of what life is like beyond on the grave. They did believe in a sort of an afterlife, in a sense. And how was that afterlife lived? Through your children. Through your progeny. Through your legacy. That's how you will live on. That's what they believed. In fact, this little story from the Torah, which is right out of Leviticus, sort of shares that ethos. Why? Because in Jewish times, if a man marries a woman and the man dies without a child, he has no legacy, has no way to carry on his name. So it was the obligation of his brother to marry the widow. And whatever children she had would not really be his children, but would be his brother's children, would carry his name on. You see how that worked? And it reflects, sort of, their mentality about immortality. It's a legacy. And last week's men's breakfast, our resident Jewish expert, John Hamill, who's Jewish, comes to our breakfast every Wednesday, faithfully, told us that's pretty much what modern Jews believe today. That's how you live on, through your progeny, through your children, through your legacy, right? So that's the first reason the Sadducees tell the story. But the second reason they told the story is really the main reason they told the story, and that was to entrap Jesus, to embarrass Jesus, to give him a gotcha question, to put him on the spot, to embarrass him in front of everybody. And what gotcha question do they ask? Well, they ask then, of all those seven husbands who died on this woman, which one will be married to her in heaven? Huh? Huh, Jesus? Whoa. Now that's an interesting question. However, that would not have been my first question after telling that story or hearing that story. You know what my first question would have been? My first question would have been, did this woman buy life insurance on all these men before she got married? I would want to check the prenup first here. It's a little suspicious here, don't you think? In fact, the other day at men's breakfast, I told that joke about the two praying mantises at the bar. There's two praying mantises at the bar, and they're throwing back a few, and it's getting late, right? And the one says to the other, hey, you know, it's getting late. Maybe we ought to go back to our wives. And the one praying mantis says, no, man, I'm going to have me another drink. You know why? Why? Because no matter what time I go back, she's going to bite my head off anyway. Guess you had to be there. I mean, this seven-time widow sounds more like the wife of a praying mantis. Now you know why they call him praying mantis. It's the male. He's praying, see? But instead, the Sadducees ask him this question, to whom shall she be married to in heaven? Now, in their mind, that's a gotcha question, for they knew that Jesus believed in the afterlife. So they were trying to entrap Jesus by showing him how absurd it is to believe in the afterlife, because all kinds of people marry all kinds of other people, and what's going to happen in heaven? I mean, it sounds like heaven might be like a bad 50-year high school reunion when all of your angry exes show up. Oh my goodness, that wouldn't be heaven, that would be hell. Wouldn't it? That's what they're saying, Jesus. This is a problem, right? You see the problem with the afterlife? And this, of course, is the same problem that Muslims have and Mormons about the afterlife. They believe in marriage in the afterlife. And that's a real problem for Muslims. Why? Because they also believe that you can have up to how many wives at once? Four. Did you know that, Julia? Yeah, you could have four wives. If you can afford them. That's the stipulation, I understand. You can have up to four wives. Now, Muhammad, he had nine wives at once. All told, had 11 wives. So imagine the problems in Muslim heaven with all those wives that show up. Now, of course, that problem is compounded in Islam, because what is the great promise to any faithful Muslim male who dies in jihad? What do you get in heaven? You get 72 beautiful black-eyed virgins. Whoa! Now you're talking problems here. Right? I mean, what happened to all, what about those four wives? Someone asked an imam a couple years ago, you know, the man gets 72 virgins, what does the wife get? Well, he said, if she's faithful on earth, she gets to live with her husband in heaven for eternity. Wow! Oh, man. Really? Really? I mean, now she's going to be in heaven competing with those other three wives plus 72 nubile new virgins. Come on. What's that going to be like? What kind of promise is that? That's a real problem, isn't it? I don't know if Muslims have really thought this through, at least Muslim women. I think they're getting the short end of the stick there. But of course, there's a similar problem in Mormonism. You know, there are some sects today, some extreme Mormon sects, that's not the main line, but there are some extreme Mormon sects that still believe in polygamy. right? But they also believed that when you die, do you know where you go? You take your wife and you go to another planet and you populate that planet and you start a new race. Did you know that? Yeah, it's true. So the thing is, you only get one wife though. So if you have many wives here on earth, who gets to decide the one wife that gets to go to the new planet? Guess who decides? The husband. Yeah, baby, the husband gets to decide. So what's the subliminal message to the woman here on earth? You better behave, baby, or I won't choose you. Wow. So, you know, this is a pretty tough question. It's a real conundrum. That's a real gotcha question. And they believed that they had laid one down on Jesus. Aha! We gotcha! We're going to shut you up, Jesus. Right? So what does Jesus say to all that? How does he respond? Well, Jesus responds by pointing out a little flaw in their logic, which in reality is a major flaw in their logic. What they presented to Jesus, what experts in logic call a false syllogism. Do you know what that is? Let me give you an example. For example, people have just, premise number one of a syllogism might say, people who run a marathon, and they just ran the, New York Marathon last week, people who run a marathon sweat profusely. Now Brian was up here just a minute ago. Do you realize that Brian, when he was in college, he and his roommates woke up one day and they heard about a marathon being run and they said, hey, let's run a marathon. Right, Brian? Didn't you really do that? And you almost died, didn't you? Free pasta at the end, yeah. You didn't feel like pasta at the end though, did you? No, you would throw that right up. Yeah. Did you sweat though? Yeah, a little bit. People who run marathons sweat profusely. That's premise number one. Premise number two, you are sweating profusely. Conclusion, therefore, you just ran a marathon. Wait a minute. Maybe I just stepped out of a sauna. Or maybe I just came from the parking lot to the door here in mid-July in Puerto Rico. There might be a lot of reasons why I'm sweating profusely. Not necessarily because I ran a marathon. You see the flaw in the logic. So syllogisms can be false because of a false conclusion. But they can also be false because of a false premise. In fact, they're false from the get-go if you have a false premise. And that was the flaw in the logic of the Sadducees here. As they presumed that heaven was going to be like a mess of exes from Texas. That was part of their presupposition, right? You know that song. Because they assumed that people would still be married in heaven. But guess what? That was a false assumption, which led to an even more false conclusion and a phony conundrum. For Jesus makes it very clear that although some marriages are made in heaven, I hope yours was or is, although some marriages are made in heaven, marriages will not continue in heaven. That may be sad news for some of you. That may be happy news for others. I don't know. Let's hope not. But that's what Jesus says in verse 34. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Why? Because they are equal to the angels. You don't need to procreate in heaven. So there you go. You got a flaw in your logic, which leads to a false conclusion because you start out with a false premise to begin with. So belief in the afterlife is not an absurd position. In fact, even though the Sadducees were right about human mortality, they were dead wrong about spiritual immortality. In fact, Jesus proves it to them from the part of Scripture that they themselves regarded as authoritative, the Torah. Because Jesus refers them to the book of Exodus when Moses is standing before the burning bush and this being appears to him and identifies himself as who? As the God of Abraham, as the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that implies they're still alive. because he's still their God. Thus Jesus says now, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. So Jesus teaches the Sadducees that although every man and woman is appointed to die once, death is not the end of our existence, but instead it's only the beginning of a glorified existence with God and his saints and one another, this church, as we'll celebrate together forever. And as Jeff leads us in worship here, this is a foretaste of what worship is going to be like in heaven when we're together forever. Hallelujah. Amen. And doesn't that revelation change everything? I mean, if you're only living for this life, is this all there is? You have your 80 and then you're going to croak and you're going to be gone. Then what significance does this day have? What significance does anything have if there's no purpose beyond this life? It's pretty hopeless, isn't it? We're like Shakespeare's. You know, we prance about the stage here, having this little phony drama full of, all kinds of fire and fury. But what does it signify? It signifies nothing. Zero. There's no meaning to our existence here if there's no future to our souls. Right? And that was the sad philosophy of the Sadducees. I mean, how many of you know the name of your great-great-grandfather? I don't. I see that hand. One person. Two. Three. Four. Five. Okay. How about your great-great-great-grandfather? Essay does. Essay goes back to Adam. Right? He's got the whole genealogy, man. Point is, though, how quickly are we forgotten? I mean, even these sports stadiums that are named after these great individuals, some corporation comes along, changes it to the corporation name. We think that our legacy is going to be our immortality? Come on. Get a clue, dude. You're going to be forgotten. If you think that's how you're going to be living on, it ain't going to happen. That's a hopeless philosophy that the Sadducees had today, that secularists share today. But guess what? Jesus proves to them from the Torah itself that that's a false assumption. But better yet, 5 days later, he offers even more proof of a resurrection, as he himself is resurrected from the grave, which is one of the most historically valid events in ancient history. We have more primary source evidence that that happened than any other event in ancient history. And he proved the resurrection by being resurrected, never to be subject to death again. And what a difference that makes in how you and I live our life and how you view the end of life, right? Amen. I read a true story about World War II back in the day when France was occupied by the Nazis. The Nazis came in, occupied France, and closed the borders because they didn't want the French to leave. And I always say any country that does that is a suspect country. In fact, just this weekend we celebrated the 30th anniversary of the Berlin Wall coming down. I mean, any empire, any government that has to keep its people in as prisoners, there's something wrong with that government, right? The only two nations that still do that today are what? Cuba and North Korea. Something wrong with those governments. Well, that's how it was in France. The Nazis wouldn't let anybody out. But it so happens there was one little city on the border that kept losing population. I mean, really fast. And the Nazis got suspicious, so they sent somebody to investigate. And what was going on was there was a cemetery right along the border with the next country, which was free. And what was happening is all of a sudden there were a lot of funerals going on in that little town. Because what they did was there was a little gate there that was closed, but they opened it. And so people would go to the funeral and they would go down into the tombs to honor their dead, and they never came back. They went out the door to freedom, right?
And isn't that a great analogy of what a Christian funeral is like? Amen. It's not the end. It's the beginning. And not just a continuation, a little better than what we got, as I showed the kids. It's going to be way better, folks. You ain't seen nothing yet. Nothing yet. In fact, just last Wednesday, I went to WBMJ. I go there every month to do the pastor's prayer time and discussion with the ESPN, the English-speaking pastors network. It's not about sports. Oh, that's all we talk about. No. No, I go there once a month. And you know, I love the staff there at WBMJ. I mean, these are people who just serve the Lord. They're not making a lot of money, but, you know, they're spreading the gospel throughout Puerto Rico, throughout the islands, all over to prisoners. It's great what they do. And I was talking to Liz. Some of you know Liz. She's better known as Toons, as in Looney Tunes. She's a little loony. She's out there. But I love her. She's wonderful. She's great. She's great. But her mother, Juanita, died last week. And her funeral's next Sunday. And she told me, you know what, Pastor? There ain't going to be no crying at my mother's funeral. She's with the Lord. What a difference, right? And I said, yeah, that's interesting you told me that, because I just read about a funeral up in Florida of a woman who died, a godly woman, that told her kids, you know, the best days are to come. Let's laugh. Let's enjoy. Because the end is not going to be the end. Because I'm going to be dancing at the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's what she said. And so in the obituary, they put that she was a great mother, a great friend, a great grandmother, a servant of the Lord. And all are welcome to her memorial service. But do not come dressed in black. If you do, you will not be admitted, because she ain't dead. She's alive. She's alive. Amen. And that makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for making all the difference in our world, in our life, in our hope, in our existence. Lord, the world tells us that we're just a mistake, we're just an accident of evolution. That we're just a coming together of molecules that happen to turn into life. And that when we're dead and we're gone and there's no more. And when this planet is extinguished, that's it. And we're feeding our kids that 24/7. And our culture is feeding that to us. So eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up, because this is all we got. This is all there is, Lord. We know that's not true. We enjoy life now because you are the gift of life and you're in our hearts. But we know that this ain't nothing compared to the life that we're going to know with you forever and ever and ever. And Lord, we want to live for reality. We want to live for eternity. We want to live to be with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.